All right, Revelation chapter 21, we are at verse 9 together. Going back just very quickly to 8, which you know I have to do. Remember, when he talks about this eternal place, he tells you who's not going to be there. And so he talked about the overcomers would be there, and we talked last week about you are an overcomer in Christ Jesus. That's what it was. That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8. You are an overcomer. That's who you are. Okay. Then we come to verse 8. He said, but the cowardly, the unbelieving. By the way, mine actually has a little asterisk right there by unbelieving. That's the key truth about someone who will not be in heaven. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit to who Jesus Christ is. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit revealed him to you, you can't be saved. It is the one sin that's not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unbelief. So one sin. Every other sin confessed and repented of is forgivable. But how can you even know him if you refuse to believe? So the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we talked about that last week. That's hell. That's eternal hell. I think I mentioned it even on Sunday as a part of my sermon and stuff. That's eternal hell. That's the lake of fire. Hades will be cast in the lake of fire. Death will be cast in the lake of fire. All unbelievers will be in the lake of fire. Fallen angels will be in the lake of fire. Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist will be in the lake of fire. Okay? And so that's who will be there. Now he's going to shift a little bit. He's going to talk about our eternal dwelling place. You might use it, he uses the term New Jerusalem. You might even use it as what Jesus did in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. It could be described there too, the eternal place that Jesus has for us, the Father's house. And I like how he described that, because to me, what it reminds me of this, if he's your father, you have a place in his house. If he's not your father, you don't want to live there. You're not going to live there. Okay? He becomes your father through adoption. He adopts you through his son, Jesus Christ. And then he makes you heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All these wonderful truths that are given to us in the scripture. But it's going to be a wonderful dwelling place for us, the eternal place that God has for us. Now, what's it look like? Well, the Bible says that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard all the things that God has in store for those who belong to him. But he does give us some glimpses, some beautiful glimpses. And some of the verbiage here, kind of on this, if you saw this place on this earth, not possible, but if you did, it'd make your jaw drop. Most beautiful place you could even consider. Now, what's not going to be there? Anything that defiles. So you don't have to worry about that. I like to put it this way. What's waiting for us is better than anything we've ever had before. And better than anything our minds could ever conceive. That's what's waiting for us. So we don't have to fear going through that veil of death. Because what's on the other side, our minds cannot even comprehend. That ought to be comforting to us, because unless Jesus comes back and raptures us out of here, we're going to step through that veil of death, every one of us. It's a part of our experience and stuff. And it's comforting for me to know what's on the other side. Now, again, I always have people say, what if, I'm mostly unbelievers, what if there's nothing on the other side? My response usually is, I haven't lost anything then. If there's nothing on the other side, I haven't lost a thing. But I look at them and say, but what if there is everything that the Bible says on the other side? You've lost this. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. So let's read and see what he says here. It says, then one of these seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, who is the bride, the Lamb's wife? It's not merely a city. I know, again, this verbiage here, People will say, well, see, that he's talking about that eternal city. He's talking about our eternal nature and our eternal dwelling as we step into eternity. Who is the bride, the Lamb's wife? We are. Now, he will use terms here of a physical description. But understand that the description is not the bride. You and I are the bride, which would include Old Testament believers, which would include New Testament believers, which would include tribulation and millennial believers make up the bride of Christ. He will also talk about heaven, and he'll talk about a temple. And he will actually say, there is no temple there, for the Lamb will be our temple. Kind of interesting. Yet he still used that verbiage and stuff. So let's look what he says here. Verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So what's going to happen? How's he showing this? Well, he takes him in the spirit. John makes that very clear. In the spirit, okay, and he shows him a vision of the eternal dwelling place of those who have put their trust in God. He wants us to know in eternity, we're more than okay. It is my privilege, I think, that at the memorial service or the death of a believer, to share with that family that where they're at, they're more than okay. Okay, it is the hardest funerals I ever do as a pastor is when the person who dies has no testimony of faith. Or maybe they've outright said they don't believe. Because I also know where they're at. But I don't spend a whole lot of time just pound the family with that. But I won't lie either. And so when I do a sermon at a funeral of an unbeliever, I just focus on Jesus. I don't say your loved one's here or there. You know, I just can't. I hear that the greatest time when pastors lie is at people's funerals of unbelievers. They'll tell the family something just to bring comfort, which may or may not be true. And you've heard the story. Have you heard the story? I know you've heard the story about the two brothers. You heard that story? Okay, these two brothers. One of them dies, and the guy who dies is a scoundrel. He's a sinner. He's the worst of the worst, seemingly the worst of the worst. So his brother comes up and say, Pastor, I'll give you so much money, or I'll donate so much money, if you will just say that he was a good guy. Well, Pastor, I can't really say that he's a good guy, because I know what he was like and stuff. He said, if you'll do it, I'll do it. So the pastor thought about it, gets in the sermon, starts preaching stuff. He said, Bill down, my name Bill here, so I'll say Bill down here, he was a scoundrel, he was a cheat, he was a womanizer, he was all these kind of things, but compared to his brother sitting back there, he is a good guy. So anyways, all right, so this is a place created for the people of God, and God shows John this like he showed him so much, he's showing him this also. Verse 11 goes on to say, having the glory of God. The glory of God speaks of the presence of God. Okay? So this dwelling place that we'll be in for heaven, there'll be no longer any separation between us and God. We will dwell in the presence of Almighty God. How awesome is that going to be? And I would just say to you, however wonderful the description of the place we dwell in is, it cannot match the one we'll be dwelling with. It's kind of incredible. We talk about wiping away tears. I really believe the first time we stand before God and get to see him face to face, it's going to hit us like a ton of bricks. God, forgive me for how little I made you. John. It's a good question. But the Bible says we will have our glorified bodies that will be adaptable. They're adapted for eternity. Will they look like this? Will they be similar to this? Of course, we know Jesus' glorified body was similar to a human form. Even John described him that way as he saw him. So it's going to be interesting. It makes sense to me that the form, and this is Tony's opinion, because of what I want to say, that the form we will have in eternity will be similar, but perfect. But I always tell people, don't confuse our physical form now with the physical form then, because which physical form do you want in heaven? Your 20-year-old, your 30-year-old, your 50-year-old, which one do you want in heaven? You know, so we have to be careful. I always say this, you know, people say, will we be physical? Not in the sense of what we know here, because he actually says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So I try to avoid the word physical, but I have to replace it with something. So I use the word tangible. In other words, it's going to be real. It's not going to be some mist floating around for eternity. It's going to be real. We're going to be identifiable. Okay. So we will have that, whatever form that is, we'll have that for eternity. Okay. That makes sense.
So we'll recognize each other.
Oh, I think we'll recognize each other and we'll have closer relationships than we ever had here on earth. Yeah. Think about this, to recognize each other and have a relationship where there are no flaws, there are no ulterior motives, there's no judgment, there's no class system. I mean, just perfect everything. It'll be quite incredible. Some people say, I just don't believe we'll know each other in heaven. I said, well, the Bible makes it very clear. You will know more then than you've ever known here. So that, you know, relationships will be different though. Bible makes it clear there's no marriage in heaven. I've already gotten in trouble with my wife by saying that. So you're going to just ignore me and the kids in heaven, right? But, no, I'm not. But it will be a different thing. Think about this, a place where all relationships are perfect. That's kind of incredible when you think about that. John, Ken, sorry.
Is there not a verse in scripture that says that you will be known as you were born?
Yes.
So yeah. You'll be recognized.
You'll be right. You are you.
We are best.
You are you. Now you get a new name. That's what the Bible says. You get a new name. But you are you. And listen, you are uniquely you. That is, well, certainly the part we see is the physical. But you and I are more than physical. Okay? You are spirit. And if we talk about body, mind, and soul is how we kind of describe that. Okay? So your personality, your uniqueness of who you are, that's even beyond the physical, that's who you are. The physical is going to be left here, or it will be resurrected, but it will be changed instantly. But again, you are uniquely who you are, and you are who you are in Christ Jesus for eternity. So identifiable, sure, no doubt about it. Okay, and you will still be Ken, and I'll still be Tony in that sense, but I don't know what our new name will be. I hope they give me a cool name. Mom gave me a name Lawrence. I'm not really up with that one. So I don't know what cool name you could have in heaven. John.
So better clothes and good
wealth. Well, I think so. If we have to worry about that, I don't know. Mary.
I'm going to wonder too, like my son is not a believer. When you get there, would like the Lord just wipe where you don't even remember him? I've always wondered about that for the loved ones. You know, your loved ones at the end. That
are not going to heaven?
Right.
That's the question is about the ones that we love and stuff that are not in heaven. Well, you know, again, all that would be conjecture. But I really believe that somehow God will remove that from our minds, because I can't fathom spending eternity thinking about someone you loved who's in hell.
I can't fathom. I cannot believe he's going to take away physical pain, but he's also not going to erase emotional
pain or something like that. Yeah.
Perfect.
One thing I think we'll understand, and I'll just throw this out there, the holiness and the justice of God will be completely understood. Where we do it this side of heaven, but in that side of heaven, I don't think we'll ever question even in the realm of people who've rejected him and will spend eternity away from him. So, all right, let's go on. So the place will have, verse 11, will have the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, and clear as crystal. So the brilliance of that place, the light of that place, okay? And, he's going to use stones here to describe, because when we think of something precious and something beautiful, stones, you know, gemstones come into a clear. And by the way, this is not the first time you use gemstones in the Bible. Going back to the Old Testament, he used gemstones to identify the 12 tribes of Israel. And you remember that the high priest wore a breastplate and stuff, and on that plate there were 12 different gemstones that were on that plate. One gemstone represented each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so once again, he uses gemstones here, and Jesus used gemstones. Remember, we talked about pearls, you know, the pearl of great price, and even warned about the pearls that we have in our faith. Don't cast them before the pigs, because what will pigs do with pearls? Well, they can't receive pearls. All they'll do is stomp on them. Okay, so he uses the gemstones again about what we see as precious. We use gold. He uses gold when he talks about the streets and those kind of things. So it goes on to say here, verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gate. And the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So here again, you have even the gates of the city, the New Jerusalem, will bear the names of the 12 tribes. Now, you say, why? And my answer would be, I don't know. Anybody tells you why they know, they don't. Except for, remember, Israel itself was a chosen people of God. In the same way you're chosen. But there is a distinction. Again, it's interesting to me, to those who would say there is no distinction, or no, even today, no plan of God for the nation of Israel. I think you have to cast out a lot of scripture to get to that point, or spiritualize a lot of scripture. But I find it interesting that when we step into eternity, when you step into eternity and you have this great, wonderful city, that God takes time to show John that even in that eternal city, you see the place that God has for Israel. Okay. And again, not because of anything else, except for God has chosen it. And if you need to have a love for the Israelite people, just to have a love for the Israelite people, just think about who God chose to bring his son through. Sue?
I was just thinking of this, I think yesterday, we were talking about the Jewish people. Now those in present day, like we have some close Jewish friends, if they do not accept Christ as their Savior, then
they're lost.
They're not going to make it to heaven.
No.
No second chance.
No second. The question is, for the Jewish people who do not trust Jesus, will they miss heaven or go to hell? And the answer is yes. There is no, guy, there is now no, and there never has been, a corporate salvation for any people. So even though you might say the Jews were the chosen people, well, yes, they were. But in order for them to know forgiveness of sin and salvation, they each individually would have to have put their faith in God. In the Old Testament, through observance of the law and looking ahead to Messiah, once again, New Testament, they would have to trust in Jesus. Okay? Because remember what we, in Romans chapter 1, when you did your reading through, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the power of God and the salvation for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. Remember, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah first. So to reject your own Messiah, you know, what you're described there, or your question leads to what is known as dual covenant theology, which is a false teaching. That is, that the Jews have a way to salvation or get to be saved simply because they're Jewish, and Gentiles have another way. Paul throws that out. And if you've been reading Romans with me, Paul even says, why would he even, if Jews were okay just for being Jewish, why would Paul say, you know what? I could wish my own self to be accursed that my brethren who are Jews might know salvation. And so for someone to say, I'm not saying you, but for people who teach that the Jews are saved simply because they're Jews and because they're Israelites and stuff, then Paul makes it, it's just theater. And it means nothing, but it does mean something. He says, think about the love he had for his own people. I wish I could be, I would be damned. He said, I would be damned if it meant that all of Israel would come to salvation. That's an incredible heart. Now, again, in Romans, you read in chapter 11, he says, has Israel been cut off? I mean, is God done with them? And Paul says, oh, no, but they've been blinded for a while. And we're talking about overall. They've been blinded for a while, and God has raised up the Gentiles, actually even to make them jealous. John.
I think about all the people in churches who are basically wasting their time. Like, we're in the corner out of by two churches, an Episcopal and Christ Church. Christ Church had the pride flag on it, and the Episcopal Church said prayer, communion, and happy pride month. So they're just wasting their time because they don't believe the rest of it.
Yeah.
So how can they?
Well, you're exactly right, John. And I said some of this in Sunday's sermon. It is just growing like wildfire. The first casualty of a false church, first casualty, is a denial of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that the teaching that we are sinners and that someone had to pay for our sin, and that's why Jesus came. You reject that, then you make the cross meaningless. You make Jesus' sacrifice meaningless. You make sin meaningless, and then anything goes from there. It is always the first casualty. You know, when we reject the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then you might as well just shut the doors or open it as some club. Because that is a rejection of the essence of Scripture. Everything we believe is built off of that. One of the reasons why the name, when the group, I'll just share this, when the group met and talked about the name of the new church, if that's what we chose, Cornerstone. And that actually came right out. One of the group members said, you just preached out of Peter that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's why that name's there. Because everything is built upon who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And if those things are erased, then you can expect every kind of aberrant teaching that the mind of a man can conceive. And that's what's happened to far too many of our churches. Most of the mainline churches have been hit by that hard, but even many evangelical churches are being hit by that today. So it's why it's so important. And you're right on. It's why it's so important. And the truth is, as far as being a church, they might as well close their door, except here's the other side. I said this Sunday, they're doing more harm than any good they could possibly do. Because they have people going there listening to this tripe and believing it and missing the gospel. Ken.
I just thought your statement that just hit me on Sunday, where you used the rainbow.
Yes.
Noah after the flood.
Yes.
House,
yeah.
And he used that rainbow. And look what they use is their symbol. It's just so perverted.
Yes.
Something that God promised.
Yeah, even to a place where Christians won't put a rainbow on their house anymore, just, you know, because of that. But if you've noticed that the so-called rainbow of the pride movement is six-color rainbow. Isn't that interesting? When the number of man is six. And the legitimate biblical rainbow is seven colors in it. Check it out. See, so one promotes the pride of man, while the other one speaks of the perfection of God. So, a lot of Christians didn't know there was a distinction between the two rainbows. Okay.
I do now.
Huh?
I do now.
Okay. All right. So, this great wall, 12 gates. Again, that 12. The number 12 is used there again, and it's not the first time. Over and over, we see these numbers being used and stuff. But here in this case, they represent the people of God. In this case, specifically the chosen of God, which would be the 12 tribes of children of Israel. Had three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Basically talking about these gates surround. And you might say, well, why does it need gates? And that's a good question. I've had people ask, my answer again is, I don't know. Except for, remember, he's talking about a lot of symbolism right now here when he talks about this eternal place. But he talks about, if you'll notice here, remember when, I just say, when Moses was given the instructions of the tabernacle and stuff, how did the nation of Israel camp around the tabernacle? You remember? Three on each side. Three tribes on each side. Okay? And then when he gave that instruction, he told Moses, I'm giving you a picture of eternal things. Eternal things. So everything that God gave, every instruction that God gave Moses is a representation of eternal things, folks. Not just, this is how you're going to move through the wilderness. So the design of the tabernacle, eternal things, okay? Even the setup of the camps around it when they stopped, pictures of eternal things. You say, where do I find those eternal things? I would say to you, your answer is right here. Okay? All right? So, verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, do you remember way back, was it 3 years ago when we were early in Revelation? Seems like that, huh? Do you remember when John was allowed to go to heaven, he got to see heaven, and how many elders were there? Surrounding the throne of God at that time. 24. 24 elders. And I share with you, at that time, although it doesn't specifically say there, that I believe those 24 elders were representative of the believers of all time. And if you broke them down, you would break them down, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. The 12 tribes of Israel representing the Old Testament time, the 12 apostles representing the New Testament time. Now, part of the reason why I said that was what you're seeing right here. What you're seeing right here. Again, beautiful word pictures. You have the gates. Now listen, the Old Testament tribes were not the foundation of the church, but they were always the gateway to the Lord. You see, the message of Messiah was given to Israel. And so they were intended, read Isaiah. Isaiah tells us that God intended them to be a light unto the Gentile nations. Now, they messed it up because they thought, oh, this is just for us. Talk about that kind of attitude. This is just for us. So the Gentiles can go to hell. Matter of fact, the Gentile dogs deserve to go to hell because they're Gentiles, just simply because they're Gentiles. And they missed it because the prophet said, no, God has called, has a nation been born in a day? That's what the Bible says. Has a nation been born in a day? The answer is yes. Because Israel did not exist until God said, you exist. I remind you, Abraham was not a Jew. Isaac was not a Jew. The first Jews were the direct children of Jacob. There was no Israel until Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Abraham was not an Israelite, nor was Isaac an Israelite. For Jacob, his name was changed. Remember, his name was changed to Israel. And then all the descendants of Jacob are Israelites. And notice here, the 12 tribes are the 12 sons of who? Jacob or Israel. They're not the 12 sons of Abraham. They're not the 12 sons of Isaac. Now remember, of Abraham, God said, there will be many nations that come out of you. And there are many nations that have come out of Abraham. But the specific nation that would carry the covenant promise of Abraham would go through, and as you study Genesis, it does this for you. It affirms it with Abraham. It reaffirms it with Isaac and not Esau. And then it reaffirms it with Isaac and not I just blanked out. Ishmael. Okay, Isaac and not Ishmael. And then it reaffirmed it with Jacob and not Esau. Okay, you get the line there. And so the covenant promise goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fulfilled in Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, and whose 12 sons now become the 12 tribes of Israel.
Tony, is that common knowledge, commonly acknowledged in Israel?
Oh, yes.
Jewish scholars will stand by that table.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. They'll probably stand up more than Gentile churches will. So when you see this here, you have that gateway of God's eternal truth, which has not been completely revealed to the world yet through the 12 tribes of Israel. They're the gates in that eternal city. See the word picture he's giving you here? But then when you come to the New Testament, you have Messiah who comes, that's Jesus, and who calls 12 of his apostles, and he makes them the foundation upon which the church would be built. Now, he's the cornerstone, but he uses them as the foundation of which the church is built. Okay, now you have that little argument. Okay, who are the 12 apostles? Because he's certainly not talking about
Judas.
He's not a foundation of anything. He's the son of perdition. Okay, so you have the argument. Is he talking about Matthias, who was brought in through a casting of lots? That's not my view. I'll just tell you that's not my view. There are some that it is. I think Paul is the 12th apostle. And he was called of Jesus to be that 12th apostle. And he says so. He didn't say the 12th. He says, I'm the apostle called out of time. So, and I think Paul is the 12th. But I'm not going to argue with anybody over that. You'll find out I'm right when we get there. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. So, but I want you to see the picture that God gives through John here. The gates being Israel and the foundation being the apostles. It reveals for us, even in the book of Revelation, God's eternal plan, even as we're in the midst of that plan right now as a church. Isn't it a wonderful picture that he gives us here? Okay, so the 12 angels at the gates, and then we're down to, verse 14, the apostles of the Lamb. Matter of fact, remember that the apostles of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Well, Jesus is the Lamb. Okay. You sang about that Sunday. Remember that? He's a lion and the Lamb. Okay. Verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed in to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Now, this is the second time that John has been given a reed in the book of Revelation. You remember the first time? What was it? It was when he was given the reed to measure the tribulation temple. Okay.
Which was a cube.
Huh?
Which was a cube.
You're right. It was what? Say it again.
It was a cube.
Well, this one's going to be a cube.
But the temple is also a cube. Small.
Well, the inside of, yeah, the Holy of Holies, yes. Yeah. But notice, remember this, that the tribulation temple, when he measured everything except for the courtyard of the Gentiles. We talked about that being left out. Okay. But here we have that, and that time he was given a reed, a stick. You say, well, what is that stick? Well, a reed or stick, measuring stick, would be a cubit. You lay it side by side, you measure that way. A cubit is, we say, how long is a cubit? Well, some would say about 18 inches. The normal cubit was from here to here. But you know, not every man has the same size here to here. I've been told I have monkey arms. But hey, that's my problem. So if you're going to, I'd say this, if you're going to get something measured and you want more of it, find a tall guy with long arms back then. But a cubit would be, you know, it's a measuring divide. And here, notice here, instead of the reed being just a stick, okay, it's gold. Everything's changed. Everything's changed. So he's given this reed of gold. And he goes on to say this, and he measures the whole city. It says, and the city was laid out as a square, And a link is as great as its breadth. Okay, which again, we go back to what Michelle showed. This is a perfect cube, which is kind of interesting. How many are Star Trek fans? Okay. You remember the Borg? See, some of you are just going to miss everything I have to say right now. That's okay. For the ones who know, there was a group called the Borg that assimilated everybody. And they floated around in space in the universe and stuff in this perfect cube. And they would assimilate you. They would move into society, worlds and stuff, assimilate everybody in, turn them into half people and half machine, and they would become a part of the collective, the Borg. And you say, that's more information I ever wanted to know about Star Trek. But anyway, you say, why'd you bring that up? Because I just remember the cube floating around, the perfect cube floating around. Anyway, so the Borg have nothing to do with the scripture. I'm just throwing that out to you also. They're laid out that way. The length is the same as its breadth, the same as its height. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Okay. Its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. Well, 12,000 furlongs, depending on who's measuring, depends on, is about 1,377 miles is what they say. Huh? It really isn't when you think about it.
Well, if it's all of mankind that goes to heaven,
yeah,
we're going to be either really crowded and not many people are going to make it.
No, well, that could be. The second part could be true. But someone told me one time, and I don't know, when you talk about the volume of that, it's not, because usually we just think in a linear way. So 1,300 miles in a linear thing is not really, I think it's from like here to where? Fort Worth or somewhere like that? There's a lot of land between us. But if you think about that being the height, the width, the length, and all that stuff, it adds a lot. Anyways, I don't know. I mean, some of the songs you sing, they say 1,500 miles.
Yeah,
1,500 miles. So again, a reed was not an exact measurement. So you have anywhere from the 1,300 plus to the 1,500 miles and stuff. The point is, it's a perfect cube. The point is that it will accommodate, although, you know, it's hard for us to see that. But the next question would be, do we think that's all that there is? And I don't. I think that I probably, you know, if we are tangible, real beings and stuff, where will we dwell? And I think this, I really believe this is the Father's house where we'll dwell. But I don't think we're going to be, it's not prison. You're not going to be confined to that thing, okay? It's like we'll all live in a great big housing project, but a good one, okay? But another reason for gates is because we'll have access in and out. And I kind of like the thought of zooming here and there. I don't know. I'm hoping that's what we get to do. I don't know. What's going to be outside the city? Well, I think, you know, do I think that eternity is limited to a cube place? I don't. I think the vastness of eternity is going to be even more than the universe we know right now. And how many of you have ever seen those pictures of the stars and the constellations and the different things? How beautiful those things are. And that's what our eyes can see. And it's amazing when you look at them, you say, my, how beautiful that is. Well, you can't. To try to comprehend how beautiful eternity is going to be in that place and the vastness of it. And yet thinking about you'll be able to go from, as it were, one end of it to another, to the other, and see all the glory and the beauty that God created. Listen, if this fallen creation is so beautiful, and it is in so many ways, you can't even begin to imagine how beautiful our eternal state is going to be, because it will all be new. New heavens and new earth, it will all be new, none of it touched by sin. Incredible. Incredible. And you do have a place that you can, look at this like this. You do have a place you can call home. Everybody likes a place that they can call home, right? And that's here we have the Father's house described for us. I believe that. I believe that's what he's doing here. As best he can, describing the Father's house. Sue.
Quick question. My Bible doesn't mention a reed. It mentions a gold measuring rod.
A rod. Yeah.
So that's
same thing. It's the same thing.
Rod.
Yeah. And it would be more of a rod because it's made out of gold, where the previous one would be a reed. They would just go, you know, where they had the reeds and the water and stuff, they would go cut them off at a certain level, a certain length, and then they would use that for a measuring device. So, all right, so it goes on to say, and he measured its walls 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. What is that? The wall, 216 feet or so. But again, what's the measure of a man and the measure of an angel? I don't know. That's what he speaks of here. And the construction of its walls was, now he's going to give this description. The walls was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. Can you imagine the purity of gold that it's clear? It's incredible when you describe it. And the foundation of the wall of its cities was adorned with all kinds of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chaldean, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardex, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth is beryl, the ninth is topaz, and the tenth crystopaz, and the 11th is jacinth, and the 12th is amethyst. Welcome to something very similar to the 12 stones of Israel in the Old Testament, and very similar to the 12 stones, 12th birthstone that people give to each other during certain months. So someone didn't just come up with those 12 stones. Like, well, we'll make January, February, this, that, and the other thing. They found them somewhere. Okay? So goes on to say here, and that 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was of one pearl. What a pearl that is, huh? I'd hate to see the clam that came out of. So of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. What a beautiful place. What a beautiful. And I always tell people, people get so caught up in gold and riches here. And I know we need, I always see money, and I've seen it this way for many years. I see money as a tool. It's a part of our economy, so it's a tool. And I think if we make it any more than that, we can find ourselves in trouble. Because if we have to possess it, there's a difference between possession and use. If I would say this, if you have to possess money, it probably possesses you. That's not saying we don't need it, we don't use it, and we shouldn't use it. Of course, we should. The Bible tells us how we ought to use this thing, but be very careful. And they said, well, I just got to have gold. Well, look, the gold on earth doesn't compare to the gold in heaven. And I remind people, you know what gold is in heaven? It's asphalt. You walk on it. Now, who's going to go out here and grab a chunk of this asphalt? Oh, I just got to have it. We don't do that. Then you won't be doing it in heaven. Oh, I get this idea. Somewhere I said, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to bring my little pickaxe and I'll get, you know, little chunks of the floor. Anyways, so he goes on to say, after he talks about these 12 gates, and we're going to finish the chapter before we've got a couple minutes left. He said, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You're not going to go to church or a temple in that time. For the first time in eternity, the people of God are going to understand something that I think very few understand today. You see, we keep saying we're going to go to church. And what we neglect when we make those kind of statements is, you don't go to church, you are the church. Mm-hmm. This building is not the church. This building is a building dedicated to God, special because it is dedicated to God, and a place where we learn and we grow and stuff. But it is not the church, you are the church. And there is no temple like that, even for we who are born-again believers, because Paul said it this way. You are the temple of the living God. You're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Where's the Holy of Holies today? Right here. right here and right there. You are the dwelling place of the Shekinah, the glory of God. It doesn't dwell in buildings. And again, people say, well, don't you think the church buildings are special? They're special because they're dedicated to God. But I would say this, hope your home is dedicated to God. I hope everything you have is dedicated to God, which makes it, as I said Sunday, we don't have a secular place and a sacred place. Everything is sacred to us. But few Christians even understand that concept today. We're still always going to a holy place. We're still always going to these sacred places, and we don't see. You know, I've led 5 or 6 now trips to Israel, and you watch people when they get to the Western Wall. I'm talking about born-again Christians, and some of them act goofy. They act goofy. Or they get to the River Jordan, and they act goofy. Got to get some of that holy water. It's not holy water. It's dirty water. And I'm going to tell you this. Slipping a little slip of paper into the crevice of a crack in the Western Wall does not get your prayers answered any quicker than when you drop on your knees before God wherever you are. All right, so, and a city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it. These things are past, okay? Okay? For the glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. Wow. Goes on to say, and the nations of those who are saved will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Okay? So, we get to... It is real. It is tangible. We'll walk in the light of that place. We'll dwell in the light of that beautiful city. We'll live in that place. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there is no night there. You know, why would you shut gates? Well, either to keep people in or keep people out. Well, there's nobody to keep out because those people are in the lake of fire, and there's no reason to keep us in. Because, as I said a little while ago, I believe we'll have access to all of what is at that time in that eternal place. Goes on to say this, 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nations. That is a term that's used. The term there is ethnos. It's where we get the term ethnic groups, ethnic or ethnicity. That doesn't mean I believe that there are going to be ethnic people. I don't know. I don't really believe that. But we'll be distinct by ethnic groups. I don't buy that in heaven. But what it is saying that once again, that the gospel that was brought for mankind to salvation is to touch every group on the face of the earth, not reserved for just one ethnic group. Okay, Mary.
So can you flesh out that verse a little bit? They'll bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, into Jerusalem. What's that look like? What's that going to be like?
Well, I think the glory and the honor, who is the glory and the honor of you and I? Well, it better be Jesus. Yeah. So the glory and the honor, I believe it's going to be a place of worship. There's going to be a place that we glorify him. And remember, it's not a nation in the sense of, you know, United States, Italy. It's more, again, the variety of ethnic groups that come unto salvation. Yet in that place, there will be no division. So I believe that's what he's talking about there. Okay. Here it is. The purity of expression of worship to Jesus will be in that place. No barriers in worship. No, again, no ulterior motives in our approach to God. It will be perfectly as it's supposed to be.
I see that now. So I see that all these ethnicities who are now coming, gathering together here, they are honoring and glorifying God. And it will look a little bit different depending on their ethnicity. Don't you think?
I think there's going to be an interesting distinction, but not distinctions that divide. Yeah, yeah. Interesting concepts, yeah. John.
We are the church.
Yes.
And we are loyal to the resurrection, the idea of Jesus paying the price for us.
Right.
So if this is a building and people want to still believe in Christ, the resurrection, and then they want to go elsewhere. No loyalty, or is that an issue?
It can be an issue. The issue would be if they thought the building was a place. But the church is not a singular person. A singular person is a part of the church. Okay? But the church is the gathering. And whether we gather in this building, or if someday the government takes this building away from us, we have to gather in homes again, or in caves again, it doesn't. The identity of the church is found in the people, not the location. Okay? Which is also very wonderful. Let's say we have some of our families that have moved away in the last couple of years. They moved to another state or somewhere like that. Here's what's wonderful. They don't cease to be the church because they leave First Baptist Church. They get to go join another group that's a part of the church as a whole and continue that fellowship and growth and stuff. One of the worst things that happened in COVID, as far as I'm concerned, is the isolation of people. The lack of being able to gather. Because the church, I'm grateful for technology to allow, like we have many watching on Zoom right now. That's wonderful. Okay. And there are some people that will have to do that and have had to do that and stuff. But for the whole church to be isolated in that way is not a good thing and never has been a good thing. All right. So let's finish this chapter out. It says, but he made sure of this. And this is a statement. He says, but there shall be no, by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That statement does not mean that there's a possibility of something outside the city entering in. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is there's nothing to enter in because they have been consigned to the lake of fire. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Some people read that and say, well, there must be something that can enter. No, what he's saying is there's not even a possibility of that happening because that group that would cause that kind of defilement and stuff like that, they don't exist as far as this part of creation is concerned. Okay? So who will come in? Well, those who abide there. Who abide there? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we finish that chapter. And next week we'll finish chapter 22. Okay, questions or comments? Yes.
Going back to the Jewish people.
Yes.
You were saying that when they don't accept Christ, Jesus Christ, there's no salvation for them.
No salvation.
What about Jews who are waiting for the Messiah?
Unfortunately, they have either bought into a lie or they have... You're talking about now still waiting for Messiah?
Even before Jesus was born.
Well, no. Those Jewish people who are faithfully waiting for Messiah prior to, by faith, had trusted in God's promise. They're going to be there.
Oh, okay.
But once the Messiah has come, there's no more waiting.
Oh, I see.
Do you understand? There's a distinction there. So prior to Messiah coming, that was their faith. They received the promise of God, the promise that was given to Abraham, and they followed God and his way, looking forward to Messiah. Okay? So by faith, they believed God was going to do that. That's faith that saved them. But once Messiah has come, to continue to wait on a Messiah who's come is rejecting the Messiah who came, which is unbelief. So once the Son has come and you say, I'm still waiting for a Messiah, you're saying to him, I don't believe you're the Messiah. And that's a rejection. And that's a very dangerous place, yeah. All right, anybody else? Mary.
When we first came out, we went to New Mexico and went into the Camerons, Carlsbad, Camerons, is that what they're called?
Yeah.
Where it was real dark and all of a sudden they put the light on and the beauty was just up.
Can be better than that. Gonna be better than that. Anything you've ever seen that's been beautiful cannot compare to what you're going to see. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, being with us today. Bless those who have heard your word. Thank you for the eternal promise that we have. Thank you for the amazement that's coming for us. And we're thank you for the way that we have that promise in Jesus. Now, keep us close to you in these days, these troubled days. Give us the testimony of our faith, and let us not be ashamed of the gospel wherever you take us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. We'll see you later. See you next week, guys.
All right, Tony.
You bet. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you.